Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I flipped my calendar over yesterday. I was like, oh my goodness, it's September. I thought I had another couple of weeks left in August, but here we are. We're off and running with all of that, and we're getting ready to start a new series here talking about our opportunity to walk with Jesus every day. I don't know about you, I love to read the paper every day. I listen to the radio. I look on the internet. I'm always thinking, and you know, the big question these days is, who's going to fix this mess, okay? Labor Day is the start of the campaign season, and we're in a good campaign season in all areas of the city, the island, the nation, the state, and everybody's talking about what they're going to do to fix everything. Well, listen, wherever I turn, people are looking at. I mean, look at New York. We used to be the capital of basketball. You know, the Knicks were the best team ever. We brought in Phil Jackson to tell us what's really going on. And I'd just like to know who's going to fix this mess, okay? Things aren't that much better over at Citi Field either. We brought in a new manager this year whose expertise was in pitching. And what do the Mets not have? Pitching, okay? Things are just going. But it's not just the sports pitch. Have you noticed people are getting angrier with each other? And it seems like people don't listen as well to each other. They're not as open to each other. And it seems like if there's differences between us, you know, whether it's how we look or where we're from or what's going on with all that, we're less patient. We're more crude in our language. Everybody's just getting more and more upset with each other all the time. And I guess maybe that reflects, you know, in terms of the political gridlock that's going on. You know, whatever party's in power, you know, they're very much against the people that are out of power. And the people that are out of power are trying to every way to stop the people who are in power. And so we got this gridlock going on. Everybody's hungry for power. And now we're kind of looking at who we're going to vote for. And this guy this week on the internet said, I'm voting for nobody, okay? Because, you know, and people are getting so fed up with this. What are we going to do with all this? I mean, how are we going to resolve this whole thing? It's no wonder that we love these superhero movies, right? Because at least for an hour or two, we can watch them and kind of go, now there's somebody who can fix things. There's somebody who can do what's right. Good can conquer over evil. And I just love to watch it. Even though I know it's fantasy, but you know what? Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody come into the world who could really straighten things out and fix everything and make it good? Well, this morning, we're going to talk about who can fix this mess. We're talking about, not only our nation and the world, we're talking about not only our community, but about our family and about us. We're talking about maybe we have a new candidate, a new possibility. We'd like to suggest to you that God's very much interested in our mess. It's been going on for a long time, but he very much wants to see us, he's decided he's going to send someone to help fix our mess. So this morning, if you'll take your Bibles, if you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible right in the rack right in front of you there in the pew. You can take it out. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be page 721. It's almost right in the middle of the Bible. If you'd like to take it out and take a look at it, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to look at just four verses. And in these four verses, we're going to get a fresh look at how the problems of the world are going to get solved. And who's going to fix this whole thing? Let me give you a little two-minute montage, two-minute synopsis on Isaiah, okay? It's the first prophetic book written in the Bible. It's the fifth largest book in the Bible. It's got 66 chapters. Isaiah is the author. He's the prophet called by God. He writes both poetry and prose. It's beautiful. And he puts this whole thing together in such a way, he uses symbols to kind of reflect who people are and kind of symbols to kind of show who we are. A very famous verse, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Kind of compares us. You know, we've turned to our own way. That he uses these things to kind of tell the stories in such a way that we understand these things. There's two really main parts in the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters are pretty much about what's going on in the current events of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And Judah has been very successful. They're doing quite well. Their economy's good. They've got some power. But they become very spiritually decadent. They're very much into themselves. They've kind of ignored the God. Yeah, the temple's there. They make an occasional appearance at the temple, but they're pretty much running their own lives. Sounds a lot like a country I live in, you know? And then the second part of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to 66, Isaiah is looking ahead. I mean, this is like 600 years before Christ is born. He's looking ahead and he's talking about the judgment that's going to come. In fact, he talks about how Babylon's going to come and destroy Jerusalem and going to haul everyone off into exile. I mean, this is 130 years before it actually happened, and it did actually happen. And then he even talks about what's going to happen in terms of them coming back into their land and returning from exile and rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. And Isaiah gets this, he's got this picture looking out there to see what's going to happen with all these things. And so he begins to talk to us. I said we're going to be in chapter 42. Let's just look back just a couple verses into chapter 41. It's very interesting because God seems to call a town hall meeting. Some people look at it and say it's almost like he's running a kind of a session in court. He's the judge, he's the prosecutor. Whatever he's doing here, he's kind of called everyone together and he says, look, the world's in a mess. And he said, I'm inviting all the Gentiles, the ones from the east, Mesopotamia, from Babylon, Assyria. I'm inviting them to come. I'm inviting all the Gentiles from the west, from Greece, which is when in the golden classic era now. I'm inviting all of them to come and I'm asking them, now who can set things right? Who can make this world a fair and just place? Who can make this this world a place where, you know, people can get along together and people can prosper with all these things? Why is the world in such a mess? And he listens to all these people tell their points. And what does he do? Well, he comes to the conclusion here at the end of chapter 41, verses 28 and 29. God says this, I look, but there is no one. No one among the gods to give counsel. No one to give answers when I ask them. You see, they're all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. That sounds a lot like cable television, doesn't it? I mean, we've got all these people, all these experts, these people with the best and the brightest education. They're the people who've got, and we're waiting for them to give us answers. And I wonder what God would say to all the answers they're telling us about how to clean up the mess, how to fix things and make it better with all that. God says, this is no solution. He said, in fact, I'm going to give you a solution. I'm going to show you what the difference is going to be. Can you see the solution? This is a card that my father used as his business card. For many years, he carried it around with me, or carried it around with himself, and everybody he'd meet, he kind of had this little business card and kind of gave it to them and said, here's someone you ought to take a look at. They go, I can't even, what is that? Some people could see it, some people can't see it. But my dad would always say, well, if you have trouble seeing who that is, talk to me. I'd love to tell you, I'd love to show you who this is in front of us. How many of you can see who it is? Well, let's keep looking, right? You see, this is God's solution. He says, it's right in front of you. And I'm going to send someone that's going to make a difference in all of this. And that brings us to Isaiah 42, our text for today. This is God's word to us. Here is my servant whom I uphold. My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is God's word to us this morning. A promise, a prophecy written to us by Isaiah 600 years before Jesus was born. But he was very, very clearly talking about God himself coming to our world to be part of all this. I was working on this message this week, and I have to tell you pretty honestly, I wasn't that excited about it. Okay, I kept trying to get myself revved up, like, come on, I gotta get into this. I gotta understand what this is all about, and I gotta be enthusiastic about all this. And I was like, ugh, you know, Isaiah 42. I know it's gonna be Labor Day Sunday. Everybody's gonna be thinking about what they're gonna have on their grills in the afternoon. Or they're not gonna care about what Isaiah has to say about what's going happening with all this, right? And I couldn't figure out kind of how what to say about all this. But you know what? What jumped out at me was, yesterday was the 1st of September. And in our family, the 1st of the month is very important. Because my little grandson was born on April the 1st, 2017. Now, some people think, well, that means he's going to be a prankster, right? You know, who knows what this kid's going to come up with, right? But when you're born on the 1st of the month, every time I flip the calendar, I'm almost like, happy birthday. Yesterday was like month 17, you know, and I'm excited. And suddenly I started getting excited about that. And I'm thinking, I'm so much more excited about my grandson than I am about the Bible here, you know, about my message for tomorrow. And then I thought to myself, you know, for many months before he was born, on the front of our refrigerator, we had a little picture taken from the ultrasound. You've seen these pictures, right? And then some of them were kind of, you didn't know what was there, right? But at some point, I think someplace about 6 months into my daughter-in-law's pregnancy, he turned his face to the camera. And then you could see his face. You could see his little eyes and the look on his face. And it was so clear, just peeking out, you know, kind of saying, here I am. I'm coming. We kept that right on the refrigerator, looked at it, and you know, when he did arrive on April 1st, that's what he looked like. That's exactly what he looked like. In fact, he still looks like that, okay? He doesn't have any hair yet. He's almost 17 months, you know. In the Crabtree family, you know, we wait till later to grow our hair. But then we keep it for a long time, too, right? But I thought about him, and I thought, you know, he gave us that picture. He wasn't here yet, but we had this promise that he was coming. And that we could take a look, and we would just look, we would see what he's going to look like when he arrives. Folks, that's what Isaiah 42 is doing for us. Isaiah is giving us this picture. He's helping us see what's coming. He said, my solution is coming. My fixer is coming. And he's going to be there. So open your eyes and be ready for all this. So I look and I say, well, I guess one word kind of puzzles me right off the bat. Because you notice that he said, here is my servant. Now that word servant kind of puts me off balance here a little bit. The older version says, behold my servant. Like, look at him, okay? This is what's going to happen. And I kind of think I was looking more for a superhero. I was looking more for a brilliant fixer, someone with a... And you're saying this one you're going to send is going to be a servant? That's not exactly what I was expecting. Not very exciting. Not very inspiring. A servant's going to come and take care of the problems? Almost thought maybe it's a mistake. You know, maybe it's a translator or put in the wrong word here or something, you know? I mean, God didn't really mean he was going to send a servant to be the savior of the world, did he? I mean, when you think about being a servant, I mean, who wants to be a servant? I mean, it's kind of a humble, low position in society. It's almost as, you know, some places you're a slave. Like, you're not going to have much money. It's kind of a bad label to put on someone. I mean, go to your high school, all of you here, students here, go to your high school guidance counselor and tell them, you know, I'd really, when I get out of school, I'd really like to go be a servant, you know? Or tell the people after you take out your student loans, when I get done with college, you know, I'm going to look for a servant position, yes. And worse yet, tell your parents that, right? Because you're going to look at this whole thing and say, servant, that's no big deal, right? Well, it's very interesting. It wasn't a mistake. In fact, if you go and look at the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to chapter 53, four times Isaiah says, he talks about this one who's coming, this Messiah who's coming, this one who's going to be the answer to the world. He says four times, he said, it's going to be a servant. In fact, he gives us four examples there. Take a look at the slide here. You can see four places where you can see these four servant songs of Isaiah. And you know, when we get to the 53, you know, this is where we talk about the suffering servant. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all, that he's going to be pierced for our transgression. You know, he's going to be killed. He's going to be destroyed because of our iniquity. And so God has very much put the plan in place. He very much is serious about this. He's going to send a servant. This is going to be his way to work in the world, to deal with all of us and to deal with our situation, with us individually, with our culture, with our society. This is the way he's going to redeem us and change us and save us, is through a servant. You know, servanthood is it's one of the most prized and celebrated words that God uses for himself in the Bible. It's hard to grasp the meaning. I mean, I get it. I understand what the dictionary says about what it means to be a servant. That's the part of the problem, I guess. It just doesn't seem right to me that God would choose that role to impact and heal our world. It's just hard to understand. A servant is somebody who does things for other people. They seem to be like the lowest person in the economic pecking order, okay? And so when we think of God, make sense to think of him? He's at the top. He's the most powerful. He can do anything. Everybody, you know, responds to his strength and to his authority. Well, my goodness. And here's Jesus saying, or here's God saying, listen, I'm going to send my son into the world. He's going to be a servant. I mean, when things go wrong, don't you find yourself kind of saying, you know, why doesn't God do something about this? I mean, sometimes we just have that knee-jerk reaction. Even when we're people of faith and church people, we still kind of get a little frustrated. Like, God, why aren't you doing anything about this? Well, I mean, you have all the power. You could change these whole situations. You know, God, we don't get it sometimes. You know, Jesus comes and what does he say? If you want to be great, what does he say? You should be a servant, right? That seems upside down to me. But Jesus is just repeating what God's been saying. So that word servant kind of throws me off here a little bit. But I think that's what God wants us to know. Now, there's two other words that kind of jump up in this passage. One is justice. You know, as we looked at it, and it showed up three times. And justice always comes with righteousness. So we're going to go back to righteousness there for a second. Well, righteousness is a good biblical, it's a good Bible word. What does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous means that you are conformed to what the standard is. You're conformed to what the norm is. So when you go to pump your gas, and you take that thing out and you pump it, and you're watching the numbers go up and, you know, that kind of thing, you're basically believing and trusting that the way that they set those pumps is that, you know, for every time it spins around and says that a gallon is going of gas is going into your car, that a gallon of gas is truly going in. And so if those pumps are set in the right way, well, we'll call them righteous pumps, okay? Because they're giving accurately, you know, the measure of the gasoline that you're putting into your car. And that's what it means to be righteous. It means to bring a thing into conformity with a standard or a norm. In other words, you know, what is it that God tells us to do? He says, this is the right thing to do. These are the Ten Commandments. These are the standards of morality. These are the things that please God in those ways. And that for us to be righteous means that we get ourselves to line up and do the things the way that God wants them done. And that we become righteous in that way. So then what is justice? He says that this servant who's going to come is going to proclaim justice. Justice is an outworking of righteousness. It's righteousness in action. It's righteousness being applied to situations. It's saying, I'm going to look at my situation, what's happening in the world, and I'm going to try to make it happen to please God. that what happens in our court system, what happens in our school system, what happens in our families, what happens all around us, that we would do justice. We would do what it is that God wants done. And that we would make sure that our actions are pleasing to Him in this way. That we're aligned with God's standard. You know, it's essential to understand these things. And so now we get a chance to kind of look and see, well, who is He sending? This servant that's going to come and bring justice and proclaim justice. He says he's going to do this until justice covers the land. Well, He's going to come. Jesus is going to come. And let's vet Him a little bit. Okay, we'll take a look at who He is. We'll start from the inside, okay? What's He going to be like? Look at verse 1. It says, "The servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold." So the first thing we know is that this one who God is sending, Jesus His Son, he's going to be the one that God's going to have a hold of Him. God's going to be, you know, have a grip on Him. God's going to be strengthening Him and helping Him in all these situations. You know, when somebody gets a grip on you, their strength kind of comes through you and helps you in that way. I remember a year or so ago, we were down in Belize, and we were building a house for a family on the mission trip. And some of the last parts, you know, we kind of started from the ground up, and then we put the walls up, and then we started putting the eaves up and the trusses. And then you had to go way up into the eaves to kind of hammer in the siding all the way up. And you get way up there at the top of the ladder, and it's a little bit scary, okay? And then they want you to kind of, you know, you got some nails to put in, you got to start bringing your hammer back, and you're trying to hold onto this ladder at the same time. We do say, "Hey, hold on to that guy up there." And somebody next to them would grab a hold, grab their back of their shirt right by their neck, and just hold them in place that while they're doing the job, guess what? We're holding them in the spot so that they don't fall off the ladder. Well, in a sense, that's what we have here. God is saying, "My servant, I'm going to uphold him. I'm going to have my hand on him. I'm going to be gripping him, that when he's doing his work, he's going to feel my strength behind him." The second thing that we see, he says, "Here is my servant whom I'm uphold." He says, "My chosen one, in whom I delight." He's telling us, this is the one. He's the one that I've sent. I delight in him. He's so special to me. Something very special happened when Jesus was baptized. How many of you came out to the baptism we did at Tappan Beach a couple weeks ago? We had a wonderful afternoon out there, didn't we? But boy, think what would have happened if something happened out there that like happened when Jesus was baptized. Because the scripture tells us that when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, a voice came from heaven. Now, it wasn't just somebody's imagination. People around it heard it. Not just Jesus heard it, not just a few people, John the Baptist and other people. Everybody heard this voice. It just roared out of heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It was God's way of kind of showing his confirmation to that. And so here's Jesus understanding that he's really loved by his Father, that he's really empowered by his Father, that he's delighted, that he has his Father's assurance approval in every way. So before Jesus ever did a miracle, before he ever preached a sermon, before he ever did any of these marvelous things that we record, you know what? Before he did any of that, he knew in his heart that God approved of him. God his Father was with him. That God his Father loved him. And that he knew that because he knew that he was loved by his Father, what that did is that enabled him to be able to endure the rejection of other people. And they did reject him, right? I mean, they did go against him. They were in every way trying to destroy him. But he was able to persevere because he knew that what he was doing, what didn't depend on their opinion of him, he knew that God's opinion of him was most important. And that's really true in our lives too, isn't it? That we really have courage to go forward and do what's right when we know that we're doing it and we're pleased, God is pleased with us, that he's with us and helping us. The third thing is he says, "Listen, this is my Son, my servant, and I will put my Spirit in him." And we know that Jesus has, he wasn't doing this with his own human power. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was fully God, fully man. But what was different in him was the Spirit was in him. The Holy Spirit was in him, guiding him and strengthening him. In fact, in the Bible, they often say, well, how do you know if you have the Spirit? He says, well, the Spirit's like the wind. You know, the wind is invisible, but you can see its effect. Sometimes I look at those big wind turbines, and I wonder, I see them turning, and I go, how are they turning? You know how they're turning? Because that wind that you and I can't see, it's blowing through there. And one of the things people said about Jesus and his ministry was said, look, he's empowered by the Spirit. Every place Jesus goes, the wind blows, okay? Because they could feel the difference that he made in all those things. So that's God's Spirit. When we see him, you know, we understand who he is. But it's not just that. Let's look at the outside, okay, of who Jesus, this servant is. He says this in verse 2. He said, he will not shout out or raise his voice in the streets. Here's a picture. God's servant isn't going to be someone who draws all the attention to themselves. They're not going to go out with a megaphone and kind of, you know, pass out a big publicity campaign. Look at me, look at me. No, no, no. Jesus comes. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't demand recognition. He didn't talk about what he did. He wasn't trying to constantly get people to write good reviews for him. He was more focused on what it is that the Father wanted him to do. You know, sometimes people feel so pressured to kind of promote themselves. And what happens in those situations? Well, they end up just talking about themselves more than anything else. They kind of lose their message because it's all about them. And Jesus never let that happen to him when he came. Guess what? He goes to work. He does it quietly. He doesn't bring any attention to himself. He walks down the street with people. He just has a soft voice. He just uses conversations. He just connects with people in this way. No megaphone, no PR campaign. He's just being himself. And he shows it that way. You know, I found that in our lives and the impact that we have in our world, sometimes the people with the softest voice but the most righteous life have the greatest impact. It isn't about making a lot of noise and causing a big hubbub and getting a lot of attention. It's more about what you're communicating that comes clearly into people's lives that really makes an impact to them. And then the other picture that we get here, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Well, here's Isaiah giving us, you know, like two of the probably the least important things that you could have in your life. Here's a reed that's been bent, you know, it's kind of been damaged. Someone's kind of knocked it, it's kind of flopped over. It's not detached yet, but it's really probably never going to stand up. And so what does he say? That bruised reed that everybody else would kind of just clip it away, throw it away, ignore the whole thing. Oh, it's no good anymore. Jesus looks at that and says, no, he doesn't break that. He looks at that just the same way he looks at a smoldering little wick, what's left of a candle, you know, just a little smoke coming out of it. He doesn't give up on that candle. He says, no, in fact, he's going to kind of fan the flames there. He's going to straighten up that bruised reed. He's going to put it back as good in place as he can. It's almost a picture of Jesus and his ministry, right? I mean, where it shows up and is so interesting is that in Matthew chapter 12, when the disciples are walking around with Jesus, several things happen. The religious leaders, of course, are opposing him. They're mad at him for wanting to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And Jesus just talks with them a little bit, and then he just steps right by them, and he takes a man who's got a withered arm, and he touches his arm, and he heals that arm. And as he touches that arm and heals that arm, Matthew and the other disciples begin, they look and they think, ah, this sounds exactly like Isaiah 42. And in Matthew 12, they quoted exactly about the servant that's going to come and how he's not going to, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And they see it, right? This scripture that they had learned growing up for a long, long time, 600 years old, it was happening right in front of their eyes. And they saw the difference. Right after that, there's another, a man comes with a demon-possessed son. Beyond running out of control, and Jesus doesn't push him aside. He just reaches into his life and touches him. He's kind of saying to them, look, you know, yes, everybody else in society is kind of categorized and classified certain people as, oh, you know, no sense working with them. They're unreachable, untouchable. But Jesus spent his ministry going to people that everybody else had either given up on or everybody else was rejecting in some way. Unbelievable, isn't it? And then he goes on and says, and he will not falter. You know, he will not give up with all this. So what do I want to say to you? Well, just what was on the screen a second ago. This is how God works. This is what's most important that I can tell you this morning, okay? All these other things that I've said, if you get this part, okay? This is how God works in our world. He's coming in. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit. He wants us to be in his grip. He wants us to be, you know, looking to see the people around us and to see their needs. He wants us as a church to really be in step with him. He wants us to really be able to love people and to do it not in a way it's about ourselves. And so God wants to use these things. This is the way God works. You know, back in Hebrews, the very first chapter in Hebrews, it tells God's story. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times, people like Isaiah, right? And he spoke in very various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So the next weeks ahead, for the months that are coming, you know what we're going to do as a church? We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at his life. We're going to listen to his teaching. We're going to see what's going on, because our purpose in life, our purpose as followers of God, is to become like Jesus, the Son. And so God wants to shape us and mold us. So every week we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to look at it. We're going to read it. We're going to see what it says. We're going to apply it into our life. We're going to walk with Jesus, because that's the way the world's going to get fixed. Because what Jesus has done to fix us, and how he's going to use us to carry this message so that other people will know who he is. I like this next phrase, okay? So this is a mouthful. Take a look at the screen here. God has called us to embrace his methods, to be servants ourselves. The way of the world is to use power and coercion to get things done. But the ways of Christ is to use love and gentleness and service to redeem the race. The world uses authority of kings and generals to compel justice. The Christian becomes a servant and provides justice. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I like this last little picture. We'll jump over here. Jesus, you know, talked about this, you know, if we want to be like him, we need to be, you know, follow him. I like this picture. I don't know if you can see the caption. Jesus is sitting with all the other superheroes. And in the caption, can you see what it says? He said, and that's how I saved the world. And he's got his hands out, and I think he's showing them the nail scars in his hands to say, this is what really it's all about. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we live in a world that's filled with lots of problems and struggles. It's not a surprise to you. You came here. You walked right into the midst of it. You didn't put yourself up in luxury class or in preferred status. You came and experienced life in its hardest form. You've been with us. You've been one of us. And you gave your life for us to show us how much we're loved by God, to show us the way to live that will bring peace and satisfaction and fulfillment to us. Jesus, we do need to be fixed, and we would ask that you'd come and fix us, forgive us of our sins, direct us and guide us and help us to experience your grace and your mercy in our life. And then turn us loose to begin to share this grace and mercy with others around us. To begin to be part of your rehabilitation team in this world, your redemption team. That you want to use us to reflect you, to show you through our lives, through our imperfect lives. But Jesus, we put our hope and our trust in you. You are the Savior of the world. You're the hope of the world. We love you, Jesus. We know you love this world. And we pray that you'll use us, each one, and use this church to bring redemption and salvation and peace. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.